So I think it was Rick Warren. I was listening to a talk by Rick Warren, and he described how, as a young Christian, he would listen to talks. And because he was young and keen, he'd be making feverish notes. He'd be trying to capture everything that he was hearing. But he often put in the margin three letters. He'd put YBH. And what YBH meant was, yes, but how? Because often he'd be in a talk and the speaker would say something that he agreed with, something that was true, something that was, you know, a kind of proposition that he accepted, but he'd want to know what to do with it. Okay, I agree with that, but how do I put that into practice? And so I've been doing a little series, one talk a month for the last 3 months, and we've been looking at one verse, John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's an important verse. I mean, some people say that just that one verse you can see as a summary of the whole of John's gospel. It's an absolutely pivotal verse in John's gospel. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we've been exploring what that means when Jesus is claiming to be the way to the Father, the truth about the Father, the life of the Father. But if I was sitting where you're sitting, I would be writing in the margin, YBH. Yeah, okay. Jesus may be the way to the Father, the truth about the Father, the life of the Father. But what do I do with that? You know, how do I find for myself the way to the Father? How can I actually be with the Father? How can I see the truth of the Father? How, above all, how can I experience this life, the life that the Father gives? What do I need to do in order to put this into practice? That's what I would be saying if I was sitting where you are. Yes, but how? And I think Jesus answers that question. I think the next thing that Jesus says in John chapter 14 answers exactly that question. He gives us a huge clue about how to put this stuff into practice. But I think we need to see this from the disciples' point of view in order to recognize it. So that's what I want to do first, is look at this encounter from the disciples' point of view. Because this conversation in John 14 takes place at the Last Supper. Okay, Jesus describes, he's just emphasized how much they need him. Over their 3 years with Jesus, they've come to depend on Jesus a lot. But he's just emphasized exactly how much they need him. He's saying to them, if you want to find the way to God, I'm the way to God. If you want to know the truth about God, and not just propositional truth, if you want to know what God is like, I will show you what God is like. If you want to experience the life of God, then I can give you the life of God. But the context for this conversation is his announcement that he's leaving. Do you get the point? This is a crisis moment. At the very point where he's emphasizing to them exactly how much they need him and they depend on him, it's in the same moment that he's saying, bye, I'm off. You need me and you're not going to have me. Do you sense that tension? That crisis, that dilemma that he's placing the disciples in. What are they going to do? They need him even more than they realized, and yet they're not going to have him. Well, it's at exactly this point that in John's gospel, Jesus introduces a new subject. Okay, can we have the first slide? Thank you, Michael. This is what he says. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, the Holy Spirit has kind of been slightly in the background up to this point in John's Gospel. He appears on a couple of occasions in conversations. But from this point on, for the next 2.5 chapters, Jesus really emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the point. It's the answer to the disciples' dilemma. How are we've come to depend on you so much. We need you so much for this life that you are we're beginning to taste and that you seem to be offering. How are we going to continue in enjoying this life? How can we go deeper into this life that you're offering if you're leaving us? And Jesus says, well, I'm giving you another helper. Notice that another. You know, I've been helping you to this point. I've been telling you about God. I've been showing you God, showing you what he's like, explaining him. I've been offering a way to God. You've begun to taste this fullness of life through me. I've been doing it up to this point, but now I'm handing over to another helper. The Holy Spirit will help you. And so I think it's the same answer to our question, yes, but how? If we want to pursue the way to God, to discover the truth about God, to experience the life of God, then we need this other helper. The Holy Spirit will help us. I looked up all the references to the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, so you don't have to. And what... That's all right, you're welcome. But one thing I noticed was how often when the Holy Spirit is mentioned, it's associated with two themes. And those themes are truth and life. Truth and life. Let me give you a couple of examples. So this next verse, please, I think. Let's go back. Go back again. Here we go. So this is the introduction of the Holy Spirit in John 14. What title does Jesus give him? What does he call him? He calls him the Spirit of Truth, which is interesting. And several times in John's Gospel, his title is the Spirit of Truth. Now, Jesus has just said, I am the truth. If you want to know the truth about God, look to me. But he's now saying, I'm off. You're not going to have me. Let me introduce you to my friend whose title is the Spirit of Truth. Do you get the point? If you're searching for truth, if you're in the business of truth, I'm the truth, but I'm no longer with you. Here's my friend. His name is the Spirit of Truth. Another example. There's a very famous story in John 4 about the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember that? And they have this conversation about water. And they're at a well. And Jesus kind of says to her, you need to forget about this water and look for the living water that only I can give. Because if you experience this living water, then it will bubble up within you to eternal life. Which is a funny thing to say. And he's clearly speaking symbolically. This living water is a metaphor for something. But in John 4, what this living water isn't explained. John keeps us in suspense for 3 chapters. But 3 chapters later, it's a completely different situation. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the Festival of the Tabernacles. And on the final day of the Festival of the Tabernacles, Jesus stands up and he says this. John. I may not have it there. It's John 7 I was looking for. Eh? What? Oh, it's the wrong reference. Oh, I'm sorry. Thanks, Paul. Okay, so it says at the bottom, John 14, verse 2, this is actually John's, it's the right verse. Trust me. This is John 7, 38 and 39. As you were, Jesus stands up in Jerusalem and he says, "Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So again, he's using this same metaphor of living water. But in this instant, John can't resist. And we get one of his narrator's asides. He comments. He explains what Jesus is talking about. He explains the metaphor. And he says, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified." John comes alongside and whispers in our ear, and he explains the metaphor. Living water is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. And that's the point. What does drinking the living water mean? The thing that he told the Samaritan woman to do. It means drinking deep of the Holy Spirit. Because if you do that, you'll get eternal life bubbling up within you. That's the Spirit's job. Sorry for the confusion. Thank you, Paul. One final example. After Jesus' crucifixion, on the day of his resurrection, in the evening, he appears to the whole group of disciples for the first time, apart from Thomas. Thomas isn't there. But he appears to all of them. And what does he do? He breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," which is a bizarre thing to do. Why would he do that? Well, I think it's an echo, and it's an echo of something that happens right at the start of the Old Testament. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 2? Well, here's Genesis chapter 2, I hope. Oh, thanks, Michael. You've changed the reference. Oh, and again, I've got the wrong. I must have done this in a rush. I promise you, it says John 14, 23. It's actually Genesis 2. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Do you get the point? God played with the dirt, and he made a man, but he had to breathe into this thing that he'd made. And when he breathed into it, what happened? It came to life. And here is Jesus with the disciples. And what does he do? He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he goes, what are they getting? They're getting life. And there's another thing. The same word, pneuma in Greek, pneuma means wind, but also breath. And also spirit. It's like John wants us to associate spirit and life, to draw these two ideas together and make them one. So in summary, the solution to the disciples' dilemma, how are they going to experience life without Jesus? The answer is through the Spirit. And it's the same for us. We're in exactly the same situation. Jesus is no more with us today than he was with the disciples after he ascended. But he's left us a helper. He's left us the Spirit. And it's the Spirit's job to help us find the way, to help us to know the truth, and to experience life in all its fullness. Okay, so how? What does that mean for us? What do we do? Do we just let him get on with it? Does he work in the background and somehow life is delivered to us? Or is there stuff we need to do? I think there are a couple of things we need to do. The first one is to recognize that this is the Spirit's job. That he's actually at work in order to bring us this life. And I think it's a particular problem if you're like me. I became a believer in Jesus when I was 16 in 1981. And you can do the maths, and yes, I'm 59. You don't look... Oh, that's all right, that's fine. But in most of my Christian life, being part of the churches I've been part of, the biggest argument among Christians has been about the Holy Spirit. I think the biggest argument among broadly Protestant Western Christians has been about the role of the Holy Spirit. And that argument is specifically about supernatural gifts. The gifts like healing and prophecy and tongues. And the question is whether the Spirit is still giving those gifts today or whether he's stopped. And so that argument has had two sides. You're either on the charismatic side, and the charismatic side thinks, no, he's still doing this today. Or you're on the conservative side. And the conservative side basically says, yeah, that was his role, but he's no longer doing it today. Are you familiar with this argument? Are you aware that this argument has been going on? And the thing is, I think the trouble is that if you're like me, if you've been exposed to this argument for decades, it's very easy to associate the Holy Spirit with this activity. It's almost the one thing that both sides agree on, that if the Holy Spirit does anything, then it's to do with these gifts. That's his job, is to give these gifts. And the question is he still doing it, or has he stopped? Now, that's probably unfair. I think if you're on the conservative side, they're probably better at explaining that the Holy Spirit does more than just that. But particularly if you're on the charismatic side, as I am, it's very easy to assume that that's the main thing the Spirit does. And I think this understanding that we get from John's Gospel says, hang on a minute. Actually, the primary job of the Holy Spirit, the main job of the Holy Spirit, is to help us to find a way to God, is to help us to know God for ourselves, to know not just about him, but to know what he's like, who he is. And finally, and I think above all, to experience the eternal quality of life that God gives. That's his primary job. That's because it was Jesus' job. That was Jesus' mission, was to do those three things. And he's passed the baton. They're in the same business. They're working in partnership. And I think that the argument about gifts is an important argument, and it's one I'm happy to have. But I think that's a part of what the Spirit does. Whereas what I'm talking about this morning is the big picture. The fundamental role of the Spirit is to help us to access eternal life by showing us God and helping us to connect with God. And I think it's really important because you need to recognize that role, recognize that he's actively working to facilitate this relationship with God and allow us to experience eternal life. We need to know that he's at work doing that if we're going to tap into it, if we're going to work with him in partnership, if we're going to ask for his help. He tends to help those who ask. And if we recognize that he's here, he's present, he's within us, and this is his job, we're far more likely to say, Lord, please help. I want to know more what God is like. I want to experience more of this life that you offer. So please show me. Is there anything I'm doing that's preventing that? Show me what I need to do differently. If we're expecting his help, if we're asking for his help, we'll look out for it. We're far more likely to keep in step with him, as Paul says, and to work with him to enable him to do that. One example, praying. I mean, we do all sorts of things to try and connect with God. We pray, we read the Bible, we worship, etc., etc. It makes a huge difference if we, on the one hand, see ourselves doing this on our own, or if we understand that the Spirit of God is within us, helping us in each of these activities, making them come alive, making them real. We need to understand that we're in partnership with him. But when we try and pray, how often do we recognize that that's the case, that he's working with us? I think there's one last thing that particularly, it seems, from this passage, that's almost a condition if the Holy Spirit is going to work in this way. Can we go back to the final slide? So, and it's the first line. Can you hear a kind of condition here? If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you. In other words, if you do this, then I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper. And now my question is, he says, keep my commands and I will do this. But my question is there one command in particular that Jesus has in mind at this point? And I think there is, because there's one command in particular that he's been emphasizing throughout this whole passage, starting in chapter 13, the previous chapter. The command that he gives, and he calls it a new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another. That you love one another. But he also demonstrates, he shows them what loving one another looks like. Do you remember? What does he do? He rolls up his sleeves and he washes their feet. And it seems to me that if there's a condition here, or it's almost a promise. If you dedicate yourself to loving and serving one another, if you seek to imitate Jesus in his self-giving love, his service of one another, then you will really experience the life through the Holy Spirit. Then you'll experience the way, the truth, and the life. And the funny thing is, I think this is what I've experienced in my life. It's a paradox. We expect that serving someone is going to diminish our life. We're going to become smaller and thinner if we have to get down on our knees and wash someone else's feet. But I think the few occasions that I've tried it, I've discovered the opposite's the case. That it's when I actually seek to serve someone else, when I use the gifts I've been given to serve those around me, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's when I feel most alive. That's when I seem to tap into this eternal quality of life. And so I wonder whether that's what Jesus is also saying here. Should we pray? I think it would be good to pray. You don't have to stand. Remain seated. But what I'd like to do is pray to the Spirit, to have a chat with the Spirit about this role and invite him to do it more in my life. And if you want to join in, then please do. Holy Spirit, I recognize that you are here. That you remain, even though Jesus ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father, You remain. You are our helper. You're here. You're with us. And you're in us. And Lord, I'm sorry for the times when I've just forgotten that. When I've assumed that I'm on my own when it comes to pursuing God. When I've neglected you. When I haven't paid attention to the fact that you're here to help. That it's your job. It's what you do. And so, Lord, I ask that starting now, you would do that more in my life. Holy Spirit, would you show me the way to connect with God more and more, deeper and deeper, to remain with him and live in his presence as I walk through this world. Lord, would you speak to me more and more about who God is and what he's like? Would you reveal the truth about God? Lord, expand my mind, expand my ability to understand, to comprehend who God is and to know him as a person. And Spirit, I want more of this eternal life. I want to drink the living water. I want to come alive. I want to tap into the eternal quality of life that you can bring me. So Lord, show me how. Show me how to cooperate with you. Lord, if there are things which prevent you from working in my life and doing this, then point them out. Draw attention. Help me to repent and to change, to open up more of my life to you. Lord, make me more sensitive to your voice, to help me to pay attention to the things you're drawing my attention to. But Lord, I ask that starting now you would do this, but also that you would do it more and more in the days and weeks and months ahead. That I'd get better and better at working in partnership with you to live this new kind of life. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Groovy.